All right, if you would, let's be turning in our Bibles over to the first chapter of the book of Galatians. This is our third week in this study, and obviously it is our third week in this chapter as well, and Lord willing, it will be our last week in this chapter as well. Now, before we get into our reading, because this is a fresh and new study, so to say, I'm trying to keep everybody on the same page as to what we're looking at, as we've had some come and some go during this time period with some vacations. But as we look at this book was written by Paul, and it was written by Paul to several churches that were in the Roman province of Galatia. This is not written to a single church, but is written to several churches that were in that Roman province. And the circumstance of this book is not a pleasant circumstance. Paul is not writing to congratulate them on how they are standing for the faith. In fact, Paul dispenses really with all pleasantries that are normally custom as he opens this letter. In the first few verses, we see that he states who it is that's writing the letter, that it is he that is writing this letter. He states who he is writing this letter to. He makes some general statements about grace and the gospel, and then what would normally be the custom of the day would to say something nice, but he skips everything nice, and he heads straight into a cursing. And matter of fact, we look at, it was a double cursing that we see in those verses as well. Paul writes this letter because he is angry. He is angry that these churches here in Galatia have let themselves become corrupted by these Judaizers coming up from Jerusalem that would have them believe that they need to be keeping the Mosaic law in order to be saved, and namely that of circumcision. The thought is that you must first become a Jew before you can become a Christian. As we might think of it today. And circumcision is just the start, right? Circumcision is just the start, and then it just grows from there. You need to do this, 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 and this as well. These men were promoting what Paul calls another gospel, but not another gospel. It was not another good news. In fact, it was bad news because it promoted a false gospel of salvation by works instead of grace. And again, Paul pronounced upon them that double curse, that anathema, that eternal separation from God for these men who would lead the churches there in Galatia away from the simple message of a gospel of grace and grace alone. Now, as you think about these men and how they came up and beguiled them with their teaching, you might wonder, how were they able to subvert their faith so easily from the gospel of grace that Paul preached to them? Well, it is because of the way that these men came up. These men came from Jerusalem. They came from Jerusalem, and they claimed to have authority from the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, who was James, who was the leader of the church there at Jerusalem. And they came up and said they had authority from James, that they were being sent by them. And they came talking the same kind of talk that Paul talked about in many ways. They talked about a crucified Jesus, a risen Jesus, a Jesus that was coming again. But they also discounted Paul's message. They discounted Paul's message as not the fullness of what they had, what was required for them to do. So in order for them to discount Paul as having the right credentials and having the right message, they had to do what? They had to discredit him, right? They had to discredit his message. So how would you discredit Paul? Well, they did it by claiming that he was not a true apostle, that he was not a true apostle, that he was just parading around as though he were one of the apostles and parading around as though he had the authority to speak for God and Christ, but he, in fact, was not one of the original 12 that Jesus called. So when they came through the churches of Galatia, that was the message that they had, was, you know, Paul had part of it, but he didn't have the whole story. He didn't have the fact that you have to be circumcised. Paul had part of the story, but he wasn't really truly called like the other apostles. So that's what they did, and the false teachers downplayed the grace that Paul preached. And again, acted though he was never called like as an apostle to begin with, that he was instead some kind of separate, kind of lone gun who was out there preaching a really truly indifferent gospel than that what they were keeping there in Jerusalem. And really, that's what many people have done through time as well. You know, it wasn't just here in the churches of Galatia that they tried to discredit Paul. It was other churches as well. As we see in the New Testament, we see the church there at Corinth had many that tried to discredit his apostleship as well. And really, throughout history, he has come under attack probably more than anyone else as far as the New Testament writers go and the doctrines that he wrote about. Thomas Jefferson called him the first great corrupter of the gospel. The first great corrupter of the gospel was what he called him. And today, it still continues today. Even in practice, you see a lot of modern liberal churches, what do? They throw out the things that Paul wrote if it conflicts with the things that they want to stand for, whether it's homosexuality or women in the pulpit, things like that, or headship. You know, Paul wrote about those things, and because we don't agree with them, we're going to discredit the message of Paul. That's exactly what they're doing. After all, he wasn't one of the original, right? He's not preaching the same thing that we see in the Gospels, but he is. And the fact of the matter is, folks, if you throw out what you want with Paul, then you can throw it all out, right? You have nothing to stand on. You have nothing to stand on in the Word of God. Listen, Paul was indeed an apostle of Christ, but the fact remains, Paul's calling was different. It was different than the remainder of the apostles. Paul was not called during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus did not walk up to him someday as he was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel and say, "Come follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men." It didn't happen that way. And again, that is why some people doubted his position as an apostle. But nonetheless, the Word of God is clear. Paul was called. He was called by a resurrected Jesus Christ, and he was called to be a servant of suffering. He was called to be a light to the Gentiles, an apostle to the Gentiles. He was a chosen vessel of God for this purpose, and we're going to see that in what we look at today. Listen, the calling of Paul was just as authoritative as the calling of Peter and John and James, or any of the others. And even again, we looked at this, I believe, the first time around. Even Peter spoke in one of his letters, and I think it's 2 Peter, if I recall correctly, where he speaks about the fact that Paul wrote things that were difficult to understand but needful, and they needed to listen to the message of Paul. Peter gave credence to the things that Paul preached. Now, that said, because Paul was called differently, those that opposed him, again, always tried to use this to minimize the importance of his message and to try to detract from his teachings. And because of this, Paul often had to go on the offensive to defend his calling. And that is what we see here at the beginning of this letter. Now, before we get into the reading today, and again, we're almost there, almost at the point where we're going to read, but I do want to kind of tell you how this book is set up for the purpose of study. I haven't done this yet, but this book is naturally divided in its chapters. There's 6 chapters in this book, and it's divided into 3 sections of 2 chapters apiece. The first 2 chapters represent primarily the autobiography of Paul. So we're going to be looking at that today, and we'll be looking at that again next week. The next 2 chapters will be looking at doctrine. And then the last 2 chapters that Paul writes are looking at how you use that doctrine in your daily life, how that doctrine becomes practical. And the fact of the matter is, folks, you can have all of the doctrine in the world, but if you haven't learned how to apply it, then really you haven't accomplished much at all. Faith without works is dead. And you can have it all down. You can know the doctrines of grace, and you can know all the great doctrines and truths of the church and what have you. But if you have, if it hasn't changed your life, then you don't really have anything at all. You really need to think about what you're calling yourself, to be honest with you. Faith without works is dead. Doctrine without moral expression is lifeless. Now, as I said, the first two chapters are mainly his autobiography, and today we are looking into that. So let's read our passage today. It seems like a lot of verses, but it will not take us that long to get through here. It says in verse number 11 through the end of the chapter, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past with the Jews' religion, how beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred, not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which he once destroyed, and they glorified God in me." A lot of wonderful thoughts here expressed in these verses. And again, even though it seems like it's long, it shall not take us too long to work our way through this passage. Look at verse number 11 again. It says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." When you were saved, it was because someone was faithful to share the gospel message with you. It might have been a Sunday school teacher. It might have been a parent. It might have been a cousin. It might have been a friend. It might have been somebody who gave you something to read. You might have even heard it while sitting at church from a preacher in a pulpit. I hear that does happen on occasion. But whomever it was, someone shared with you the good news, the gospel of Christ, and told you that if you believed in him, that you too could have eternal life. And God took those words, those very words, and he made them effectual in your heart. And the fact of the matter is it might not have been the very first time that the gospel was ever shared with you. Often it's not. You might have grown up in a church all of your life, hearing about Jesus over and over again. But it was that one time. It was that one time that mattered. That one time when God took that word and made that word effectual within your heart. And then, when God makes that word effectual, then all of those seeds, all of those pricks from the past, they just come flooding in. And it all makes sense. Paul's calling was like ours, and yet it was unlike ours at the same time. You see, it was like ours in the fact that Paul's calling, his salvation, was of God. And it was by grace and grace alone. Paul received it the same way, but his calling was most certainly different than any of us have ever been called, and certainly anyone has been called ever since. I want you to know that when Paul came to the faith, he was not ignorant of the gospel altogether. He was not ignorant of it. He had heard the story of Jesus, obviously. He had heard the story of his resurrection. But that's exactly what Paul thought it to be. A story. Just a story. A story that, furthermore, was corrupting his beloved faith. It was corrupting Judaism and the Jewish people because they were following after this man whom he believed to be dead, and they were looking at him as the Messiah. That just was unacceptable. It was unacceptable to his thought. And Paul was angry about that message. He was angry that his people, the chosen people of God, were leaving the old paths and following after this man named Jesus. He was not ignorant of the gospel. After all, he stood there when Stephen preached Christ, remember? He was there when Stephen preached Christ. He heard in that very message of how the Jews had killed their Messiah. And during the course of that same sermon, when that mob surrounded him, they became angry over Stephen's speech, and Stephen looked up and saw, as it were, the heavens opening up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And do you remember his words in Acts 7 in verse 56 when he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." And folks, that was enough. That was enough for that mob that surrounded him, because to put Jesus standing at the right hand of God was to make him what? Equal with God. To make him equal with God. They took up stones. And they stoned him to death. And again, who was there to hear the message? It was Paul. He was still known as Saul at the same time. We'll say both of those names a lot today, Paul and Saul. But Scripture tells us that he held the coats of those that stoned him. Held the coats of those that stoned him. And then as you turn the page to chapter 8, the first thing you read following that moment, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "And Saul, consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him." And listen to this. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Saul, our man Paul, was infuriated about the message of Jesus. And he desired to stamp it out by hauling Christians into jail, and ultimately they would be martyred for their faith, folks. That's what was going on. Don't miss that point. That's what he desired. That's how you stamp out Christianity. You get rid of them. You get rid of them. And that's what he did. Along the way, as he bound up those Christians to take back to Jerusalem, to stand before the priests, to stand before the Sanhedrin courts, I have no doubt that many shared the gospel of Christ. I have no doubt that they did. But then again, there were probably others who desired not to share the gospel with him. Why? Because this man was a killer. This man was a killer. This man was responsible for the death of Christians. He was responsible for the imprisonment of Christians. And it's very possible that many didn't share the gospel with them. Did you ever think that as Paul was with some of these people, that he was responsible probably for the death of their first cousin, their aunt, their uncle? Paul had to deal with that reality later on. But again, Saul, Paul, he'd heard the message of Christ, but just like when the general call goes out, to the lost. It always falls on deaf ears. The general call pricks, but the natural man cannot receive the things of God. So when would the gospel become effectual in the life of Paul? It is when Christ himself would call him. And that is when it becomes unlike any of our callings. I want you to hold your place here in Galatians, and I want you to travel with me over to the book of Acts, And we're going to be looking in chapter 9 of the book of Acts. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And we could take our time and read through a lot of the book of Acts right here and get a bigger picture and maybe a better picture, but we're going to try to focus ourselves in today as how it relates to the book of Galatians. But in verse number 1 it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." If you have time later, you should read this chapter in its fullness, and again, to look and to see how all these things took place. But here we see that the message of Christ became effectual in the heart of Paul. And you might say, how did the gospel message become effectual in the heart of Paul? I mean, here we have Jesus Christ standing before him, but we don't see any kind of message of the gospel, right? We don't see any fullness of any kind of ABC type of thing. Folks, I want you to understand the gospel was standing in front of him. The gospel was standing in front of him. A crucified and risen Christ was now speaking to him in glory. Paul did not need a sermon because a sermon was standing in front of him. Jesus told him that it was hard for him to kick against the pricks. Saul's life in the last few years had been one in such a way that it was filled full of pricking. Stephen and the others that he heard it from. And certainly, Paul must have seen their devotion to this man named Jesus and saw their courage as they were led off to the slaughter to face death. And no doubt at times he wondered, could it be true? Could it be true? That's just the natural man. You'd have to question why so many people would go so willingly to their deaths. Surely it crossed his mind. The pricks were there. But the natural man did not receive it. And he was so hardened by it that not only did he try to get all the Christians out of Jerusalem and the Christians out of Israel, but he desired letters of the high priest to go up into the synagogues of Damascus. That's outside of Israel, folks. To go outside the realm of Israel and bring those back so that they might stand trial. Indeed, Paul, as he was called, wasn't convinced by the people. He wasn't convinced by emotional persuasions of a smooth-tongued preacher or by 15 verses of Just As I Am, right? Paul wasn't convinced by easy believism He wasn't convinced by any that was willing to die. But one look at God incarnate, and his life was forever changed. His life was forever changed. Paul was called by the same grace that we are. He was called by the same Christ that we are. Called by the same gospel that we are. But certainly his calling was different from ours. Paul was called in a supernatural way because God had a supernatural purpose for him. And his purpose was for him to be an apostle. An apostle called out of due time, but an apostle called by Christ nonetheless. So let's turn back to Galatians once again. Let's turn back to Galatians in chapter 1. And now let's look in verse number 12. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 12, it says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now this is how Paul recounts his salvation experience. No one sat down with Paul to explain to him the gospel. He didn't want to hear it in the first place. He wasn't going to give the gospel any kind of audience if he could help it. But it was Jesus. It was Jesus who demanded his audience. And it was Jesus who indeed changed his life. And by the way, it was Jesus who continued to teach Paul as well and taught him through this process of revelation. And we'll see that more as we go into next week even as well and some today. But it was Christ who taught him. Christ who taught him the great doctrines of the Word of God. Look in verse 13. It says, "For ye have heard my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Now, we've already discussed how Paul was going from place to place and arresting Christians. Everyone there in Israel had heard about Paul. They knew exactly who he was. Even when the Lord called Paul and they had to lead him blind, right? Because he was blind after he had seen Jesus Christ there on that road to Damascus. And they led him blind to Damascus, and Jesus went and spoke to a man by the name of Ananias, you might recall, and told Ananias that he wanted him to go to Paul and lay hands on him to baptize him. And when he heard who it was, he was like, "I don't want to go. Lord, don't you know who it is?" In verses 13 and 14 in chapter 9, it says, "Then Ananias answered, said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil that he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem, and he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name, on thy name." Folks, indeed, everyone had heard the reputation of Saul. They heard what kind of man he was, and they were scared of him. They didn't want anything to do with him. Let's read on in verse number 14. It says, "And profited in the Jews' religion above my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers." Paul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. He was a promising and aspiring young man. Again, this was a man who had trained at the feet of Gamaliel, who was one of the most prominent rabbis who were living at this time. And his zealousness for persecuting Christians was advancing his standing in the Jewish community day by day. And I want you to think about that for just a moment, because we look at it from the other side of the line, so to say. You know, even though Saul was ravishing the churches, we understand, and we know that that's a bad thing, right? It's a bad thing what he was doing. But when you look at it from the other side, to the Jews, he was a great defender of the faith. He was a great defender of the faith. And because of this, people looked at him and held him in high esteem that he did this so zealously. Saul had a desire to preserve his beloved faith from this corruption of Christianity. He wanted to make sure that the traditions of his fathers remained, that they continued to walk in those old paths and not be corrupted by these pesky Christians that were getting in the way. Look at verse 15. It says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." I love this verse. I love this verse because it speaks of God's eternal plan. God's eternal plan. You see, Saul might have been the early persecutor of the church, but God still had a plan for him. Paul wasn't accidentally saved. Paul was saved at the right time, at the right place, because God had it planned from eternity. A plan that he had no idea about. Paul didn't have any idea about it, but God did. Saul had his own plan for his life. True, he wanted to serve God in his own way, serve him through the zealousness of works, earn his place in the kingdom of God in such a way that he'd be held in high esteem for the things he did. But God had a plan for him and said he had separated him from his mother's womb. And the imagery there is like what we would see of Jeremiah, what we see of John the Baptist, right? He was called for a purpose. And though it would be many years before he himself would know the fullness of that message, and during those years it may have seemed like he would have been the most unlikely candidates for being a Christian, but God had a plan. God had a plan, a purpose, and had set him aside from his mother's womb. Just as a side note, that ought to be an encouragement. It ought to be an encouragement out there to every sinner that is out there in this world that God can truly save anyone. God saves, as you've heard me say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He can save anyone and turn them, what? Into the best of Christians. Into the best of Christians. Notice here how his calling came. He says it came through grace. Paul had works, right? He had works, you might say. He was zealous in the faith of the Jews. He was zealous for the keeping of the law. But that's just it. He had that, but he did not have what he found on that road to Damascus, which was indeed amazing grace. Amazing grace. Let's press onward here. Verse 16, it says, "To reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Christ revealed the purpose and the plan for which he called Paul. He was calling him to take the word unto the Gentiles, and in that he would endure much suffering on his journey. Now, I want you to think about Paul. And as he has come face to face with that resurrected Jesus there on that road, you might think, what would he do next? What would be the natural thing for him to do as they brought him to Damascus? Perhaps it'd be to go there and to go into the church there and ask for clarification. But Paul didn't need clarification. He didn't need clarification. He didn't need confirmation. He knew his calling. And he didn't need someone to tell him all of these things. From the very beginning, Paul was called to be an apostle. Because of that, again, you might think that, well, if maybe then he would go to Jerusalem. Go to Jerusalem where the other apostles are at. Go to them and talk to them about his calling and be trained of them and learn from them. But look in verse 17 now. It says, Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Paul's authority as an apostle was not dependent upon the other apostles. It wasn't dependent upon what they might think of him or how they might accept him right away. He didn't go down to Jerusalem for them to lay hands upon him to make him official. Christ made him official the day that he called him by his marvelous grace. Now, we know that in the book of Acts, immediately, again, Paul was led to Damascus, but Scripture tells us that he did not stay there. Paul did not stay in the church there at Damascus to be raised up in the faith and doctrine, so to say. Instead, he left Damascus and traveled down to Arabia. And that, by the way, stretches down into the area where Mount Sinai is. That's where that's at. It's very possible that that's where Paul went, to be instructed in the same area where Moses was instructed by God, because Paul is going to be instructed by Christ. He's going to be instructed directly by Christ. Just as the apostles had an education by Christ as they walked around with him for 3.5 years, so too Paul would receive that kind of education by Christ for about 3 years. His calling and instruction was no less than the other 12. Following that time in Arabia, he returned to Damascus. He returned to Damascus and he preached the word with such zealousness there among the Jews that they wanted to get rid of him. They desired to kill Paul. He came back and he's preaching with such zealousness against them, they want to get rid of him. And it tells us in Acts in chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, "And after that many days were fulfilled, and the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying await was known unto Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket." So Paul had to escape Damascus because of the message that he was preaching and with the zealousness that he was preaching it. So where would he go at that point in time? Well, he went down to Jerusalem. And again, he went down to Jerusalem not seeking an ordination from the apostles or some kind of, you know, stamp of approval, so to say, but he went down to speak to them. In Galatians 1:18, he says, "And after 3 years," that's speaking about from the time that he was converted, "after 3 years I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother." Paul is clear that when he went down to Jerusalem, he only spent just a little over 2 weeks there, not long enough to be trained by any of the other apostles, and didn't see all of the apostles, only Peter, and some may consider James to be an apostle as well, and that's up for debate for another day. Now, by the way, Scripture teaches us again here in Acts that when he came to Jerusalem, people were still scared of him. 3 years later, they were still scared of him, and it was a young saint by the name of Barnabas that vouched for him enough to get him an audience with Peter. Right? Now, let's read on. Verse number 20, we need to finish up here. It says, "Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not." Paul was making an oath here to the Galatians that his calling, his instruction, and his training was all of God and not of man. The Judaizers said Paul was a liar, and when he called himself an apostle, Paul in these verses is trying to set the history record straight. While in Jerusalem, Paul preached and disputed so much with the Grecian Jews, the Greek Jews, that they too in Jerusalem began to take counsel to slay him. So again, he didn't stay very long in Jerusalem, only 15 days, because they had to sneak him out of town because they were seeking to kill him. You see a pattern setting up in Paul's life everywhere he goes, seemingly, right? And then from here it says in verse 21, "Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia." This is actually the area that Paul was from. He went back to his hometown, so to say, there where Tarsus was at, and he began to preach the word of Christ. Not to the Gentiles. Not to the Gentiles. We're still not there yet. We're still preaching to Jews. And many Jews there began to believe. And the popularity of Paul and what he was doing began to filter its way back to Jerusalem. His reputation. Again, Paul said he never preached in Judea. He didn't go throughout Israel preaching the word, but he was there, and that word began to trickle back about what he was doing. Let's read our last three verses here, and we'll stop. It says, "And was unknown by the faces of the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that which persecuted us in times past, now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Paul didn't preach in the region of Israel. Again, that was his ministry was to be out, but right now he's preaching to those Greek Jews, those Grecian Jews. News of Paul filtered back to Israel and to Jerusalem, and the people delighted that the one who once caused them to flee the city of Jerusalem was now preaching the word. It is during this time that a large number of Grecian Jews as well are saved in a little area called Antioch. And that news filters back into the church there at Jerusalem. And they want to send Barnabas to the church there to strengthen him. On his way to Antioch, he stops and picks up Paul. And we're going to learn more about that story next week and what takes place then. Let's bow our heads in prayer and dismiss. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you again, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, and again this time. Lord, we thank you for the example that you have for us in Paul. Lord, his zealousness in the faith that we'll read about. Lord, how he stood for the word. Father, I pray that you'd help us to stand for the word as well. Lord, to stand for that in whom we've been called for. Father, go with us now as we go to our Sunday school classrooms and be with our Sunday school teachers. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.